Good morning. This is interesting. I thank you guys for bringing the mannequins out to make it feel more at home.
Appreciate it.
And you can tell our skeleton crew is a bunch of dudes because we got donuts on the communion table. It's pretty good over there. So, thanks for the laugh track also. Right? So if you will this morning, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Again, it's Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Again, Colossians 3, verse 12 through 17. So Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come together in this interesting format, this digital age, Lord, and still be able to come and to worship, Lord, and to sing praises, Lord, to even fellowship, Lord, to share your word, Lord, and to hear your word, to preach your word. So we thank you for this manner of how we can do this, Lord. And again, even though there's this virus around, you know, we are in a great position to be able to still continue to do this, Lord. And so I thank you for those here serving this morning, Lord, those at home that are listening online, Lord. And we just, again, ask for your spirit to draw us together as one body, Lord. And so we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what an interesting time that we are currently in, right? The world is on lockdown. Social distancing is the politically correct term, right? You go to the store and someone starts coughing and people just start scattering like cockroaches. This last Thursday, I had a Zoom session with my doctoral supervisor who lives in London. And when our conversation began, he said that he just finished doing a Zoom session of a communion with his church. Now, he is 74 years old, so this is very, very strange for him. But he said he's making the point to telephone somebody every day to stay in contact, to have those kinds of relations. But it is weird to be 5,300 miles away from someone experiencing the same thing. We are both living in isolation together. Last week, I was talking with a fellow manager at work about church services online. He thought it was pretty cool to get up in the morning, grab a bowl of cereal, sit on the couch and watch the church service. Now, I understand that's convenient. But church isn't about that, right? We don't just gather in our living rooms separate. That's not how church truly is. And the reason why I understand is because it is easy to think of church and do church in a manner that is from the comfort of our own home. Even prior to the corona pandemic, most of my shopping is done online, through an app, through Amazon, that kind of thing. I don't like going to stores or the malls. Well, I like going to Lowe's. Lowe's is cool. But anywhere else, I don't want to go. I'd rather be comfortable at my own home. I have no problem wearing my PJs for days on end. But I know it's not just me who likes to be comfortable. See, that word comfort, though, that word comfort, it may not sound like it, but it's quite deceptive. One person defined comfort as that stealthy thing that enters the house a guest and then becomes a host and then a master. The words of this quote remind me of what Christ said in Matthew 6:24. He said, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other." So you cannot serve both God and money. I came across this quote as well from Jeannie Rometty. She's the CEO of IBM. She said, "Growth and comfort do not coexist." Because you see, comfort carries complacency as its luggage. And in this time, one of our greatest concerns as pastors, right, is that members of our church, members of the church, fall away and disengage because of our current situation. It has allowed comfort to enter into our homes, or it might end up becoming the master of our homes. But again, we cannot serve two masters. We will serve one and hate the other. And as Christians, our master is Christ. And we do what he commands. See, the old man, right? The old self was a comfortable man. But he was complacent in his sin. Or better phrase, he was dead in sin. But the living are not complacent. God has not called us to be complacent. He has called us to grow into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. For we are the church. Now, what does the word church mean? It means the called out ones, or as our text this morning begins with, the church is God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. Christ's fullness in his people is what gives life to the church. It is the measure of his church, and his church isn't comfortable with the world. The world is for the comfortable, the complacent, and the dead. The church is alive, growing, and living. It is filled with new men and new women who've been made alive by God in Christ Jesus. That is the life of the new man. But for many, the question is, how do we continue, right? How do we continue as new men and women in Christ? In our message this morning, Paul gives us the other half of the new man, what we call the put-on commands. The first half of the new man, the put-off commands, are in verses 5 through 11. And those cannot stand on their own. To be a complete new man, one must put off and put on. You see, a truly sanctified life is one who keeps these halves united. Why is that? The only illustration I could think of was from Karate Kid. Again, we go to Karate Kid, right? So, in a sense, to think about Daniel with the wax on, wax off. What if he just waxed on? The car would look terrible. He had to wax off to make it look, what, pristine and glowing and glorious, right? That yellow Ford, whatever he had, that thing, right? It was yellow and glorious, right? But he had to take the wax off. And I know it's a little backwards, but it's the best I could come up with. But because the image of God is manifest in the person of Jesus Christ, he did not put off his temptations, right? He put on righteousness. He was human as we are, so he had temptations, right? Now, we gave into those, but he never did. He lived in a perfect state of sinlessness, not giving into temptation. Scripture says, although he was the Son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. You see, he subjected himself in obedience to God, renouncing his own will, learning how far he must obey the Father. To put off unrighteousness and then put on righteousness is completely contrary to human nature. Now, mere behavior modification can prove to be beneficial for many. Sure, there are those who at one time lived a life of drunkenness, engaged in fornication, spewing out filthy language all the time, and seething in anger, to then hang it up, to settle down, right? To live a more moral way of life. They may have become even more compassionate, caring, gentle, humble. However, the sinful, earthly lusting of the flesh, the corrupt thoughts, and selfish affections continue to fill the head and the heart. See, behavior modification only washes the outside of the cup. It cannot cleanse our consciences. Because why? Behavior modification is a dead work. If you remember, Jesus called out the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, right? He called them whitewashed tombs. Because while on the outside they look clean and decorative and beautiful, right? On the inside they were what? Rotten and dead bones, right? They were not truly born of God. That is why one needs to be born of the Spirit, the Scripture says. Only those who are born of the Spirit can put on which belongs to those who belong to God, the image of God. Only those who are born again can put on that image, which is the bond of perfect unity. The main point of the text, and thus the sermon this morning, is that the Christian life is a putting on of Christ's life. Right? The Christian life is a putting on of Christ's life. In Colossians 3:12, Paul writes, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See, Paul begins by identifying who he is referring to, right? God's chosen people, his holy and beloved ones. Who are the chosen ones? They are the elect of God. They are those who are holy and loved. To be precise, the elect, the chosen, are those whom God has chosen from the generality of mankind and drawn to himself, to be holy, right? But what does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. Paul is actually just repeating himself. chosen, holy, are really the same thing. What does it mean to be loved? Specifically, it is God lavishing his affection upon a chosen group of ordinary human beings. I say ordinary because he didn't love them because they were holy or super people, right? As Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. Other times in Scripture, you will see Paul refer to the elect as those whom God called, the called ones, the called, he who is called. Romans 8:30 is a classic text referred to as the golden chain of redemption, where Paul writes, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Again, the chosen are the elect. The chosen are those who have been predestined. They've been called, justified, and glorified. As mentioned, God called the chosen to be holy. He called them specifically to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. And in being conformed to the image of Christ, a believer will emanate the fruit of the Spirit. It will naturally come from us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Therefore, as those chosen to be holy, we are to put on compassion. In the Greek text, Paul actually has mercy and compassion together. More specifically, Paul uses the form of mercy that speaks of an expression of earnest affection with yearnings from the bowels. A word we don't use. We don't use that word bowels, but it's a deeply seated position of the heart, right? From the bottom of our hearts, as we might say today. The kind of compassion should look like the compassion a father and mother have for their child, who they are moved because their child being in trouble, right? It should be compassion that exudes out of a heart of mercy that you don't even realize. Again, it's the work of the Spirit. It naturally becomes part of you, who you are. Luke speaks of this kind of merciful compassion from God when he writes, because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. And Jesus showed great compassion en route to his death when he spoke to those mourning for him, saying for them, do not weep for yourselves. Why? Because the coming judgment is almost here. He was on his way to his death, imminent death, telling them, do not cry for him. And he pitied them. And that's what it means to pity them, in a sense, right? Because of what, in a sense, they don't know, or don't expect, and you know, and you understand. We also have compassion for those who, in their ignorance, persecute or mock us because of our faith. Now, how have you shown compassion these last few weeks? You know, many don't have their hope in Christ, and they're really freaking out. We live in this kind of Armageddon zombie culture right now. Everybody thinks that people are going to turn into dead crawlers out here, right? And it's kind of interesting because it kind of feels that way sometimes. You're thinking that might happen, and our culture sees that. I saw this guy the other day coming, oh, not personally, but a YouTube video. He came out of the clinic after being tested, and he started walking like a zombie, and people were just running everywhere. It's funny, but it's just like people almost expecting that. But again, we need to have that compassion for those who don't have that hope in Christ as we do, right? This is not our world. So we need to be able to, in a sense, sit next to them and share with them the truth that they need to put their hope in Christ, because this world is going to pass away. Therefore, as those chosen to be holy, we are to put on kindness and goodness. See, the quality of goodness is that of being beneficial to others. It is a goodness that desires to please. In Romans 15:2 through 3, Paul writes, each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult me have fallen upon me. For the Lord's sake, we place others above ourselves, as the Lord did for us. We come alongside the weaker ones in the faith, building him or her up. That may mean you do what you don't find comfortable, something you may not really want to do, but we do it because we want to put others above ourselves, as Christ did for us. So again, what have you done this last few weeks for those in need due to this pandemic? Some are really going to be hurting financially, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. I'm sure we already know that of people around us. Therefore, as those chosen to be holy, we are to put on humility. Specifically, is a humbleness of mind, contrary to what? To a proud mind. True fear of God manifests humility. Now, do not all things come from God? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul writes, "For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? If in fact you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it?" You see, and with humility comes the understanding that the gifts God has given each believer are for the sake of building up the body, right? The church. What for? So that it reaches unity in the faith. And it grows in knowledge and maturity into the fullness of Christ. So do you think you're somebody? C.S. Lewis said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Are you able to give without remembering and take without forgetting?" And when it comes to dissension and discord among believers, those who are prideful are more concerned with being the one who is right rather than concerned with what is right. An example I was thinking of, not in the church, but I mean, these days when someone actually is in their car in front of you and they cut you off, or they're just, you know, they're not paying attention and they just kind of slow you down, whatever it is, and you honk at them, they don't go, "Oh, sorry." No, they get mad at you. They flip you off. I see all the time. It's crazy. They want to be right, right? They don't care about what is right. Therefore, as those chosen to be holy, we are to put on gentleness. The opposite of gentle is harsh. We are to be gentle in dealing with others. We are to be considerate in how we talk with others, not wanting to crush one's spirit. When we think of our sins and what they deserve, did our loving Savior treat us harshly? No. Have we not grieved the Holy Spirit? Was He harsh toward us? No. Therefore, we who can be offended so easily by others, nothing anyone has done to us compares to what we have done to our Lord. And for the sake of our weaker brothers or sisters, we must be gentle in bearing with them. Gentle in bearing with them. Being considerate, right, of their spiritual state when admonishing and correcting in the Lord. Therefore, again, as those chosen to be holy, we are to put on patience. I know this is everybody's favorite put-on command, right? We do it so well, don't we? Patience is when someone is annoying you or speaking in a manner that gets under your skin, but yet you're able to remain in a state of serenity, right? I'm sure all of you are at peace right now in quarantine, right? There's plenty of patience going around the room, right? Just repeat after me. Serenity now, right? Serenity now. But all joking aside, patience is a virtue very few people continue doing, because why? People don't want to listen. They don't want to give. They don't understand. But it is something we need the Holy Spirit to help us with, and we all should be praying for regularly. In verse 13, Paul writes, "And as God's chosen ones, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive." And Paul continues in this verse. He's speaking of those, again, who are the chosen of God. They are to bear with one another. You see, this verse is connected to the previous five put-on commands, these qualities, right, as God's chosen ones. And that bearing and forgiving of one another is the way that these commands are put on. Bearing with one another is also understood as long-suffering, right? It's not a sprint. It could be a marathon. Quite often, Christians have quarrels with each other, right? And rather than endure or put up with or work through it, they'd rather just break fellowship, ignore, unfriend on Facebook, right? Stop following on Twitter. So instead of putting their pride away, stepping down in humility to reconcile according to the gospel, they part ways. Or they bite and devour one another. Ultimately, they harden their hearts toward each other, carrying a burden of bitterness because their own pride, their own feelings, their own desire to be right supersedes the gospel. It supersedes the gospel. See, when you don't reconcile, you are throwing mud on the gospel. You are trampling the truth of what Christ has done for his people. Why do you think Paul says at the end of the verse, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive? Christ himself makes it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. We are to bear with one another until the end. If you have an issue with another brother or sister now, you think avoidance is the answer? Good luck with that. Remember, you are stuck with them for eternity. So you better get over it. Christ did. Christ did. Right? So can we. Verse 14, Paul writes, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Again, as God's chosen ones, put on love. It is a perfect bond of unity. How does love unite? In Colossians 2:2, Paul says, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, who is Christ. Being united in love leads to a complete understanding of Christ. Not that we can fully comprehend God, but we understand the love of God in Christ. And Paul does not say it is something that we merely know as a fact, right? He speaks of it as what? As riches, which means it's a treasure. What do we do with treasure? We hold on to it, right? We hide it. We protect it, but we also give it generously. Jesus' parting command was that we are to love one another just as he has loved us. And having the bond of love ensures that we are all of one mind, one spirit, and one will. Christians are to love each other in a manner that follows the law of love. We are all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, right? But contrary to what most people think, love is not a feeling. It is not a feeling. It is something that we do apart from feelings. You do it when you don't feel that way because it's a commitment. In fact, in our text here this morning, verses 12 through 14, it's just a restated form of 1 Corinthians 13, but in that put-on command form as we've been talking about. And that's why Paul says it is the perfect bond of unity. Why? Because putting on love is putting on Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He put on flesh so that he could bond in perfect unity with us. Verse 15, Paul writes, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Many of us may think of peace in the manner of two governments being in a state of agreement or harmony with each other. No more war, no more fighting, no more conflict. These two parties have come together extending the hand of friendship. Quite often there's a formal ceremony where representatives sign a peace treaty in which they are declaring they will never engage in battle again. This document, to apply it in biblical terms, is a covenant, and it becomes a ruling document. It's interesting to see the parallel this has with what Paul is saying. This applies to the church in that we are all at enmity with God. We were all at enmity with God, right? We are enemies of God, the Bible says. In Romans 5:10, Paul writes, for if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? See, Romans 5:10 is the contract of peace. We were at war with our Creator. He reconciled us to him. It wasn't the other way around. We didn't come looking for God, right? We weren't searching for God. The Bible says we don't search for God. We don't desire God. We do not seek to reconcile with the Creator of the universe. You see, he found us guilty of cosmic treason. What do we deserve for that? Eternal death. But in Christ, God forgave us of all of our trespasses. And those in Christ, God's chosen ones, dearly loved, we are to let the bond of peace rule our hearts. You see, this contract, this document, we don't just frame it and put it up on the wall only to reminisce about it every once in a while. We are to let it rule us. Let it rule us. So when you are feeling sin creep up in your heart, you remember the document. You remember the covenant. It's supposed to rule us and guide us. And the only way we can be ruled by something is if we are to be united in one body. I mean, how hard is it for a government to control a nation full of anarchists? or a house full of children under quarantine. It must be one if it is to have peace and constancy. Again, we are to be united as one body to have that. Paul says we were called in one body. And this rule that we talk about is not a tyrannical rule. Rather, it's the only way we can have true peace is if we are ruled by a law of love in the body of Christ. The peace of God, Paul writes, surpasses all understanding. It will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Individually speaking, the Spirit wages war against the flesh. The flesh desires what is against the Spirit. Those are the works of the flesh, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, etc. Paul's admonishment to the peace of God is not a declaration of peace, right? It is a peace that we are to let rule in our hearts. But how do we let the peace of God rule in our hearts? And I will answer that a little later. You see, the world will never know true peace because it is ruled by sin. Many will speak of love and peace, saying all we need is love, right? We hear that everywhere. And that is true. But the love it speaks of is not the kind of love found in the Savior manifested in his body. Us. The world will never die for its enemies. Christ did. Christians will. If the world loved its enemies and would die for its enemies, we would not see Christians all around the world being persecuted and killed for their faith and the love of Christ. And interestingly enough, that persecution, that being killed for Christ's name, is another testimony to the truth of Scripture. Christ said that. Right in the Gospel of John, he said, "If you were of the world will love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you." The world hates Christians. Getting back to Paul, lastly he says, be thankful. What does thankfulness do? It keeps us united to Christ. When you are given a gift, what is the only proper response? Thankfulness. Thank you. That's all we can do. In fact, thankfulness keeps us humble. It leads us to joy, peace, and contentment. But thankfulness also acknowledges that God is sovereign. Why? Because all that we have comes from Him. Now, this doesn't mean that we're just thankful for the earthly comforts, right? The temporal comforts. Even the ungodly are thankful for those things. The ungodly have Thanksgiving dinners. Who are they thankful to? Themselves, if they don't believe in God has given them everything? But we're thankful for what? For God's grace in helping us endure in this life. For the name of Christ has been given for us. Christ has been given for us for true life after this life. That is what we're thankful for. Paul writes, everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given us all things, with reconciliation being the primary ministry of the church. And our sovereign Creator is so gracious. For Paul writes, God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable. A few moments ago, I asked the question, how do we let the peace of God rule in our hearts? Colossians 3:16 provides the answer. Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. This is one of my favorite passages. In fact, the very first clause I have as part of my email signature, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the word here is logos, right? It is the gospel. We see Paul's use of it in Colossians 1:5, referring to the word of truth. And in 1:25, he refers it to the word of God. But in the passage before us, Paul makes the point of its content more clearly. It is the word of Christ. The word that is to dwell in us is the gospel. It is Christ. Paul does not tell us to know the word or to listen to the word. Rather, he says, let the word dwell. Let it dwell. He is commanding us to let the word of Christ live within us. Paul uses the same word in 2 Corinthians 6:16 when he writes, "In what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God's promise to his people is that he would dwell among them. He would live among them. In the context of 2 Corinthians 6, God's people are the temple that the living God dwells in. If you recall in the Old Testament, Israel set up a temple for God to dwell in. There is no more physical temple, right? Because worship is global. God's people are the temple that he dwells in. And furthermore, in Colossians 3:16, Paul uses the word among, which gives his command a preaching and teaching context. The word of God must be preached and taught among us. In the preaching and teaching of the word of Christ, we are surrounded by the word, we are led by the word, and we worship with the word. John Calvin writes, Paul here is addressing men and women of all ranks, not asking them to have a slight taste of the word, right? But he exhorts that it should dwell in them. It should be a settled abode, as he says, that they may make it their aim to advance and increase more and more every day in letting the word dwell. Paul again uses the word richly, speaking of the fullness, the completeness and the wholeness of the contents of the word. Such riches are Christ, where we find, as he says in Colossians 2:3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that wisdom is what one does with the word that is dwelling in them. Again, we are commanded to let the word dwell in us, which is wisely done through teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And letting the word dwell in us in this manner, preaching, teaching, admonishing, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts, we will then have peace. When the word of Christ is living and abiding in us, through the means of what Paul has just laid out, then the peace of God will rule our hearts. Now, those who have been through biblical counseling training will recognize this prescription for godly living. When we meet with those struggling in their faith, many struggle because they lack assurance of their salvation. Many don't see the image of Christ in themselves, so they fall back into slavery, into the comfort and pleasure of the world. They may understand and believe the Spirit of God alone secures their salvation, but they fail to see that the Spirit leads us to work out that salvation. And this is done through the put off and put on commands we find in this chapter. And again, you can go and see my sermon on Colossians 3, 5 through 10 to see the putting off piece, but I will still cover it here today. You see, the Christian life, again, it isn't a feeling, it's a commitment, right? It's not a feeling, it's a commitment. A transformed life for Christ was his Spirit joining humanity. A transformed life for us was our humanity joining Spirit. Putting off and putting on is the Spirit-prescribed way of keeping that new man intact. First-hand examples of this can be found in Ephesians 4:25-29, where Paul gives the put-off and put-on commands together. He writes, "Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands, so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear." Pretty simple, right? Don't lie. Tell the truth. Thieves, don't steal. Do honest work with your hands and share. Potty mouth people, stop. Only speak what is good for building up others. Do you see the put off, put on pattern? We put off the old. We put on the new. We put off the flesh. We put on the Spirit. As Christ put on our flesh so he could put it off, we likewise follow in his footsteps, putting off our flesh so that we can put Christ on. Church, God is sovereign. It is not a mere coincidence that I am preaching on this passage. I've been in Colossians for like 400 years. But today, I'm preaching on this passage, which was so paramount of importance for us. It directly pertains to all of us. We are physically separated right now due to the coronavirus pandemic, right? What a great opportunity for the devil, the true enemy, to enter into our hearts with full attack so that he can rule it, so that he can keep us in a slumber of comfort. He will tempt you like he never has before in the desire for keeping your life in this world instead of storing up treasures for the next to come. So we store up treasures by making Christ our treasure through the means of letting the word of Christ dwell in us. Putting on Christ is letting the world. Nope, that's not right. Anyway, skip that one. Verse 17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our final passage here is the summation, or rather the grounding of all that Paul commands of us as chosen, elect, holy, and beloved children of God. The Christian life is a putting on Christ. The Christian life is a putting on of Christ. And again, it comes in a command form, which means what? It is not easy. Commands aren't given because we do it naturally. We do it without even thinking about it. Commands are given because we don't. Right? We want to go back to our slumber. We want to go back to the comfort of the old self in this world. I mean, think about it right now. How easy is it to be self-serving and stingy with your toilet paper? It is. All joking aside, I'm sure all of us have had these flash of panic in our heart, thinking only of ourselves. We see displays of aggression and people fighting at the supermarket over a $10 six-pack of toilet paper, which is a reminder of what? The depravity that lurks in all of us. The self-serving piece that's still there in the old man that we have to put off. Now, while we have been freed from the bondage of sin, remember, we have been freed from it so that we can serve one another through love. The Christian life calls us to put on Christ as he put on flesh. He put on humanity when it would have been easier for him to what? To remain in the form of God. Think about that. He has forever put humanity on himself. But he has put on us so that we can put on him. It's times like this that we need to be constantly putting off and putting on Christ. But the true reality is that we have something glorious to look forward to. Paul says that when Christ appears, referring to his return, we will appear with him in glory. We will permanently be clothed in Christ. No more putting off. It's always on for the rest of eternity. We will be clothed with him, right? Our hearts and minds will be completely free of sin. Think about that. Hearts and minds completely free of sin. Our hearts and minds will be fully united to God in Christ by the Spirit. So what a glorious day to look forward to. But until then, we are to remain firm in the faith. We have one foot in the world and one foot in the gates of heaven, which have been opened for the children of the King. It is ours. It is ours. So let's store up treasures for our new home, not this one. If you're listening this morning and you are new to what a church service is, if you're new to hearing the word of God, the reality is if you have not received Christ, this true hope does not rest with you. It does not belong to you. You are in your sins. You are part of the world. You are part of the old way of things. So I urge you, let this pandemic be an eye-opener for you that this world can perish and it will perish. The things that you treasure can be taken away like that. The only thing we can trust in is the gospel. The only thing we can trust is what God's word has told us. So if you are in that position where you have no hope, this is really freaking you out, as I said earlier, see that Christ is the hope. You must turn from your sin. You must put off the old self, right? You must repent, put off the old ways, and receive to put on Christ. So I urge you, I plead with you to do that now. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come together, to worship, to praise, to preach, to teach, Lord. The little fellowship that we can do, we thank you for these gifts. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to bring the church together, to keep the church as one. Let it not fragment. Let it grow stronger, actually, because we see the need for our brothers and sisters. We see the need more than ever to be united because we are all scattered through this world. So Lord, be with those this morning that are here. Be with our church family listening, or those visiting, or those that don't know you, Lord. I pray for your Spirit to change the hearts and encourage the hearts, Lord. So we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.